Grab a Bible if you have one. Open it up to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, is where we'll be in just a few moments. Everybody doing okay this morning? If you don't have a Bible, lift up your hands, and Rob or Caden will get you one. I tell you what, I know now who the real serious people are, because you've braved the elements. Not only have you endured a cold week, how many of you found yourself kind of whining about the cold this week? Just go ahead and confess it right now. Yeah, it's funny how we as Houstonians, you know, we we get upset. It's like 40 degrees and we're all freaking out. You know, just so you know, the entire eastern part of the United States is under snow right now. So anyway, so that and then the rain, and you've made it. It's unbelievable. It's amazing. So I'm in this series called Unique. And in the first part of the series, I talked about the uniqueness of singleness, and then talked about the uniqueness of marriage, and then last week I talked about the uniqueness of womanhood, and today I'm going to talk to you from the Bible about the uniqueness of manhood. So I want to hear a collective grunt from all the men. That's what I'm talking about. I am excited to be opening the scriptures with you about this. I've been thinking about it for a while, and I have a question for you. What kind of man do you want to be? What kind of man do you want to be? As I was preparing for my sermon, I went to my closest fellow theologians and asked them this question, my three sons. And I asked Dryden and Price and Kobe, and it's interesting to hear their responses in light of their age and maturity level. Dryden, who just turned four, I said, Dryden, what kind of man do you want to be? He looked me square in the eye and said, I am hungry. Separately, I asked Price, who's six, almost seven, I said, what kind of man do you want to be? And he just happened at the time to be near a mirror. And he looked at the mirror and he said, I want to be handsome. And then I asked Kobe, my oldest, and by age at least, the most mature of all of my sons. I said, Kobe, what kind of man do you want to be? He took the longest pause of all of them, really thought about it. He looked at me and he said, I want to be like you, just a different job. Oh, man. So I have that question for you. What kind of man do you want to be? And what I want you to understand this morning is that real men reject passivity and boldly live for God. If you're taking notes, write that down or type it into your phone or tweet it or whatever you want to do. Real men reject passivity and boldly live for God. Now, my posture in this sermon is going to be as if I were talking to my sons. And I realize that not everyone in here is younger than me, but I want to talk to you as if you were my sons. I don't want to shame you or to belittle you. And if there's any part of this where you begin to feel as if I'm shaming you or trying to embarrass you, that's not my heart at all. I want to talk to you like I talk to my sons. And something that I realize being the father of sons is that there really is no greater role or job that I have right now than teaching my sons. And when I think about teaching my sons, the way I think about it is that I'm sharpening an arrow that someday I will launch into the world so that they can take their place in what God is doing for the glory of Himself. So this is how I want to talk to you. Now, I realize there are a lot of women in here. Can I hear it from the ladies? Amen. Let's hear a collective grunt from the ladies. Yeah, okay. Please, just let me talk to the men as men. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go to podcast.neartownchurch.org. You can hear my sermon on womanhood. But I want to talk to the men like men. And what I also want you to do is I want for you to pray as I preach that their hearts will hear and that their lives will be changed by the Holy Spirit. Because what we need is we need males to reject passivity and boldly live for God. Can I get an amen from the ladies? Amen. And in every season of a male's life, we choose whether to start living or start dying. I can't give a message on manhood without showing a clip from Braveheart. So here we go.
Sarah, I come to beg you to confess all and swear allegiance to the king that he might show your mercy.
Will you show mercy to my country?
Mercy is to die quickly. Perhaps even live in a tower. In time, who knows what can happen? If you can only live.
If I swear to him that all that I am is dead already,
it will be awful.
Every man dies. Not every man really lives.
Drink this. It will dull your pain.
No, it will numb my wits. I must have more. For if I'm senseless or if I wail, and long shanks will have broken me.
I can't bear the thought of your torture. Take it.
So he spits it out. I believe that in our day we have a masculinity crisis. Most males are flailing around trying to find their identity as a man in this world. And without God, males remain boys. Sure, they get older and hairier, but they remain boys whose boyhood manifests itself in a few ways. Become very passive, overly, unnecessarily domineering, and they lack self-control, especially in the areas of sexuality. Now, I want to be fair. It is the parents' role in a boy's life to prepare them for manhood, and oftentimes the reason a male remains a boy is because they were never taught how to become a man. So maybe you're here and there will be things about what I'm going to say that you say, hey, that's not me. I fall short in that area. And all of us will fall short. And maybe for you, it's because you were never taught to be a man by your father. That certainly is the case of me. But we are still responsible for ourselves. And within every male, even godly ones, there remain boyhood tendencies. Just hopefully to soften your heart, I want to tell you what a couple of my boyhood tendencies are. And so as I preach this message, I am one of you. I'm listening to my own words. Within me, there are still boyhood tendencies, like when I feel out of control in a situation and I like to be in control, I respond by getting aggressive. I don't get physically aggressive, but I'll get verbally aggressive. Seeing that manifests itself a lot in my kids. Or I'll become very distant and unwilling to remain strong. I want to disappear. There have been seasons in my life when under the pressures that come with being a man, a godly man, what I've wanted to do was just leave. Leave my wife, leave my kids, just go somewhere else, become another name, and just be a boy. There are also boyhood tendencies in me, maybe you can identify with this, that I tend to lack self-control at times in areas that provide immediate satisfaction, like food. It's not okay. And I do believe that boys becoming real men is absolutely, without a doubt, an indispensable part of what God wants to do in the world to glorify Jesus Christ. So this is why a sermon on manhood is so important. I hope that you'll walk with me in these next few moments. Three things that I'm going to do, and I'll be done. I want to give you a proper perspective. I think it's important anytime we look at this topic of manhood or womanhood to talk from the scriptures about how the Bible teaches that a man and woman are equal but have unique roles. Then I want to offer to you what I believe to be the greatest temptation to men, which is, I'll tell you now in case you're one of the men that will not be listening to me in 3 minutes, here it is, passivity. And what I'm going to do from 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14 is I'm going to charge you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to reject passivity and obey God in these five areas laid out in 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14. And then, because all of us fall short, I want to exhort you with the gospel. I want to encourage you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So those are the three things that I'm going to do. I want you to hear, first of all, that men are unique. Scripture says in Genesis, let us make man, God says, let us make man in our own image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So the intention of this text is to say that both man and woman share a common humanity and equal worth before God, but they are not identical. Hence, they are distinctly male and female. And another testimony from the Bible about this is found in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. I would refer to you my sermon last week where I unpacked this a little bit more. We see in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, Paul tells the Galatians, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so what we learn from this is that in Christ, men and women have the same position. There's no gender distinction in Christ in terms of our worth before God. So the Bible affirms the essential quality of men and women as created in the image of God. But we also see that male is fully human, but he's also male. Female, who is fully human, is female, not male. God intended to create male and female as equal in their humanity, but distinct in their role. So there is something beautiful and unique about men. Wives, that was an opportunity for you to look to your husband and say, that's you, you're beautiful and unique. Men are unique. And I expressed my concern last week, and I'll say it again. My observation about what's happening is that the genders are being neutered. We're in a day where people are trying to make that which is a man exactly that which is a woman, that which is a woman exactly that which is a man. But what I want to know is that it's very important from the Bible that we know that though male and female before God in Christ are equal, they are distinctly different. And this is good, and we celebrate it. We don't have to make the men less like men so that the women can feel more like women. What we want to do is train up and love on and compel women to take the role that God has for them and his redemptive purpose and celebrate it. And we talked about it last week, to honor them, to celebrate them, to serve them, to love them. But we also want for men to be men, to grow up in their manhood, to be the kind of men that we can launch into God's plan so that they can take their unique role for the glory of God. There is something that every man is tempted by. Passivity. Passivity is, it's a cowering posture. Passivity keeps us from standing tall and taking our responsibility. When a male will refuse to take the responsibility that he has for being a father or being a husband or being a boss or being an employee or being a friend, that is passive. That is weak. Passivity is lacking initiative to do the things that we should as men. We must choose, men, to reject passivity and boldly obey God. I can't just say that and then say, okay, great, here we go. We leave from here and we don't really know. What does that mean? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. In 1 Corinthians, Paul has written a couple of letters to this church in Corinth, and he is addressing very common everyday life issues, particularly those that the church faces. There are divisions in the church. There are false teachings that have come into the church. There are people that are saying things about Paul that are not true. They're misrepresenting who God is. There's problems in the church. And so he addresses many of these things in his first letter to the church at Corinth. Very new, much like ours. And then he ends, as he always does with his letters, with some closing greetings and words of encouragement. And we see these two verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 4, that to me stand out because they're five what's called imperatives. They're five commands. And so as you see these five standalone phrases, you can put an exclamation point at the end of every one of them, because clearly Paul is concerned that the men in the church will be men. And so there are five commands here. I want to talk about each one of them, help you to understand them, and beg you to respond to them as you think about being the kind of man who rejects passivity and boldly obeys God for the glory of Jesus Christ, so that you can live a life that whenever you're old and gray and your head is on the pillow and you know that your days are nearing the end, you can look back and say, I took my responsibility. I lived my part of God's redemptive story. That's my aim. That's my goal. And no matter how young you feel, that day will come quicker and quicker and quicker. Can I get an amen from the more seasoned older guys? Five things. Here we go. First of all, be watchful. Everybody say, be watchful. Paul is commanding them to be watchful. What would they need to be watchful about? Well, they need to pay attention because clearly there are some problems in their church and in their community. He doesn't want them to ignore them or miss them. They're to be watchful. They're to pay attention. And something that I know is that men get easily distracted from watching the things that we ought to be watching. We get distracted, and what happens when we're not watchful for the right things is that we miss out on what God wants to do in the world. We miss out on what God wants to do in our family. We miss out on what God wants to do in our heart, what God wants to do for our future. Let me ask you a question, men. What are you watching that distracts you from God's greater purpose? Where do your eyes tend to go on a day-in, day-out basis that could distract you from God's greater purpose? When Paul is telling the Corinthians to be watchful, he's not saying this in a cursory, kind of cavalier, casual kind of a way. He's saying, pay attention to the things that are the most important in this life. Be watchful. What is it that distracts you? Is it the pursuit of affirmation from some other person? Are you watching every pretty woman that walks by and you're consumed by that? Are you distracted by your own very short-sighted plan and purpose to accumulate wealth for yourself so that you can somehow build security in your own life? Are you watchful? I've noticed, kind of as men are flailing around, trying to find themselves in the midst of this masculinity crisis, that many are responding with paying way more attention to themselves and the way that they look and the way that they're perceived than they ought to be. Have you heard the story about Narcissus? Narcissus in Greek mythology was distinguished for what?
Vanity,
his beauty. Narcissus' mother was told by a blind seer, according to Greek mythology, that he was going to live a long life, provided he never recognized himself, he never focused on himself. Well, in the midst of some heartache, he looked to himself for the answers. He fell in love with his own reflections in the waters of a spring, and he pined away, or in another version of the story, he eventually killed himself, so focused on himself. And in the place where he died, a flower sprung up, and now we have a flower called, the Narcissus flower? It's where we get the word narcissistic. Narcissism is a hard word to say. Narcissism means that you have an excessive interest in yourself, in your own physical appearance. Well, what I'm saying to you, whether or not that applies to you, is that we must be the kind of men that are watchful for what God is doing in the world and our place in it. We must be watchful for our families. I must think more about what's going on in the life of my family and how my family looks before God, then I have to worry about what's going on in my own life or how I look before God, because that's my responsibility. We must pay attention. Wake up, men, please. We must pay attention because God is working in the world and you have a special place in it. And there will be a day when Jesus returns. And when it happens, anybody that's alive during that time will go, "Whoa, that was quick." Matthew 25:42. "Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming." What distracts you? Second command by Paul to the Corinthians. Are you with me? One of you. Okay, good. I'll just talk to you. We should be doing this over some ribs or something. I really worked hard to get ready for this sermon. In fact, I looked myself in the mirror and I saw an eyebrow hair that was weird. Now, I'm not plucking that thing. This is a message on manhood. Second thing, stand firm in the faith. Everybody say firm. Galatians 5:1. We see this theme of standing firm throughout the New Testament. Galatians 5:1. "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Paul's writing to the Galatians here because there were people that were in the church that were saying, "You need Jesus plus something for salvation." Well, Paul is saying, no, stand firm that in Christ there is freedom. Christ is all you need. God has given us everything we need through life and godliness, through our knowledge of Christ who sent us for his own glory and goodness. Philippians 1:27 says, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents." Philippians 4:1, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." How do we stand firm? We have to be in the Lord. We as men tend to stand firm for things that matter very little. When I go to another state and I hear somebody cheering for their football team, oh boy, I'll stand firm for the Texans. Why, I'm not sure, but I feel like I should. We tend to stand firm for things that matter very little, and we remain seated for things that really matter. May we be the kind of men that are willing to stand firm. I don't mean in an aggressive, pushy, domineering kind of a standing firm. I mean the kind of standing firm that is, if something were to oppose this gospel work that we're a part of, that we would be able to resist it because we have the kind of men in here who know God's word, who walk with Jesus and are strong in the Lord. Stand firm in the faith. Third thing that he commands to the Corinthians, act like men. Look to a man near you, not a woman, and say, act like men. No, I feel the passion. Okay, so manhood is an interesting thing as we think about the first century. In Jewish life, a boy was recognized as a man when he turned 13 years of age. And so we read this story when Jesus is with his parents. He goes into Jerusalem for Passover, and he remains behind after them, and they wonder, where has Jesus gone? Well, he stayed in the temple, and he's actually talking about the scripture with some respected rabbis. And what we see here is that for Jesus, he went from being a boy to a man when he took his own faith as something that he were responsible for, and he were willing to step up into it. Act like men. To act like a man requires that we understand that each man is given a responsibility. And this is a heavy weight. If you feel the weight of responsibility as a man to be heavy, then good. It is. It is an awesome weight. Every time I go home, I walk into my house and I see my beautiful wife and my four beautiful rowdy kids. I think to myself, whoa, what an awesome responsibility that I have as a father and as a man. Being a man is an incredible responsibility. Recently read this book by John Sowers called The Heroic Faith. I commend it to you. And he says these things about the weight of responsibility for a man. He says, the greatest challenge as men is to carry our assigned weight. Carrying our weight means doing the things that only we can do, the things with which we are responsible, our thoughts, our actions, our words. One of the most crucial responsibilities is our relationship with our family, with God, being faithful in the small things at work. These are also awesome responsibilities. Being a brother, being a loyal friend, serving in the community. The specifics of what you're responsible for and I'm responsible for could look differently. And we may not know exactly how to carry our own weight. But love calls us to figure it out. Act like men. A man who acts like a man is a man who says, I will take my responsibility. I won't shy away from it. I won't expect somebody else to be responsible for it. But I'll take it. I'll shoulder it. And even though we stumble and we fall and we're imperfect frequently, we will stand before God someday and say, I took my responsibility because I wanted to act like a man. Fourth command that Paul tells the Corinthians here is be strong. Be strong. We as men tend to resist the call to being strong because, as John Eldridge, who wrote Wild at Heart, a man that I have tremendous respect for his work with men over many years, he says that in the heart of every man is this question, do I have what it takes? If you do not believe that you have what it takes, then you will not be strong. Now, when you were a boy, it was the role of your father to look you in the eyes and say, you have what it takes. That didn't happen to me. And it didn't happen to most of you. Very few boys hear from their dads, so we don't feel strong. So we grow up trying to be strong in ways that are not healthy. We try to dominate conversations. We try to take control of people. We try to project strength with how our body looks. And there's nothing wrong with looking strong. I don't want you to beat me up, okay? But if you wonder whether or not you have what it takes to be strong, then you might try to find your strength in something else. Let me tell you something about being strong. Being strong in the Lord happens only when we are conditioned, when we are exercised by God's word. And what happens when we are crushed by discipline in God's word to read and devour and to memorize God's word is that it builds within us the kind of strength that God wants for us. I mean, and that's a lot to ask. I mean, frankly, it's a lot to ask in our day just to try to get men to get their families to church every week. But what I'm telling you is that you have what it takes in the Lord. On your own? No. On your own, you'll try to project strength by using a lot of foul language. You'll try to project strength by promoting what you've done in business or by spending money that you don't have. That is how you will try to project strength. But let me tell you something. You will remain empty and lifeless. But in the Lord, men, you can be strong. And the way that we get there is we allow this thing to crush us, to build us, to strengthen us. And you say, well, I'm so busy. Shut up. I mean, seriously, I'm so tired. Remember, I'm talking to the men, not the ladies. Ladies, I'm trying to be nice to you. I love you. You're beautiful. Shut up, man. I'm so tired of hearing these weak excuses from men. And you say you want to have children that love and fear God, and you want to have a home that's godly, and you can't even take time each morning to open the Bible and read it. Give me a break. Colossians 1:11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. This is the kind of strength that we need from the men of this church. Ephesians 6:10, finally. This is after Paul has written a letter with a beautiful explanation of the gospel. And then in chapter 4 of Ephesians, he talks to them about how to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which they've been called. He gets to Ephesians chapter 10, 6, and he tells them these words before giving them the armor that they're to wear, which you ought to read about later. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. There are too many men that live weak, impotent, fearful, passive lives. They're trying to find their strength in other things, and it's left them right where they began. From time to time, will have the joy of taking my kids to the zoo. I don't actually like the zoo. But I've been there enough with my kids to learn to enjoy it through their eyes. And one time, we were walking through the zoo, and we get to the lion cage. Have you been to the Houston Zoo and you've seen the big glass cage where the lions are in there? And every time that I've ever been there, the lion has been just on the other side of the glass. And it's mesmerizing to me. Because what I think about is that this lion has no idea the strength that it possesses. And there it is on the other side of this piece of glass with little kids, very edible children, merely inches away. And this lion has gotten so used to being caged up that there is no strength in that lion anymore. What I'm saying to you, men, is that I believe that some of us are like that caged up lion that have just given up. We see a little resistance here and there to living the kind of roaring Christian lives that God has for us. And it's just not worth it. So we lay down in the grass and we let people walk by and say, oh, look at that man. When Joshua in the Old Testament had what arguably the most difficult task of any leader in the Old Testament. He was following Moses and taking a group of hundreds of thousands, millions of Israelites into a promised land. Moses is dead. Here is Joshua, a young man, a young leader. What are the words that God is going to give him that are going to help him be strong as a leader, to lead this group of people into fighting and into difficulty, into struggle, into a really, really hard future? What is it going to be? Listen to these words that are said three times to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. That's where we can find some strength. Fifth and final command from Paul to the Corinthians. Let all that you do be done in love. This is so important. This is so important because what you and I might do after hearing this first four is go out here and be real jerks. And we might. That happens. We might think that being strong in our home requires that we make our wives feel small. We might think that being watchful means that we have to get involved in every sort of political debate that exists and be really loud and overly involved in it. But here we read Paul telling the Corinthians, as the fifth of these five commands in these two verses, let all that you do be done in love. And the kind of love that he's talking about here is not the kind of love that's filled with some kind of fleeting emotion. It doesn't evaporate overnight or when we're no longer sexually turned on. The kind of love that he's talking about here is the kind of love that we see whenever Jesus became flesh, lived on the earth, found the marginalized, the sick, the hurting, the blind, and touched them and cared for them and loved them. It's the kind of love we see in Jesus when he is moving from village to village, no place to rest his head because he's about what the Father has sent him to do. It's the kind of love that we see on the cross whenever Jesus goes, although it's so difficult, so painful, so agonizing that he literally sweats out blood in preparation for it. It's the kind of love where he looks at the robbers on his right and left and says, God, forgive them. He looks at the people that are persecuting them and he says, forgive them. This is the kind of love that we need from the men. We don't fall in it or fall out of it. It's not the kind of love where we think that the only exciting thing we can do with our wife is to beat her for pleasure. This is the kind of love that's rich and robust and will come from one place only, and that is God's Spirit in you. Doing something in your heart that you could never in a million years do on your own. The kind of love that Paul is telling the men of Corinth that they must have, I exhort you to be the same. It's the kind of love that we see in Christ and we're compelled by Christ to offer to others. It's a kind of love that activates us into movement. It stiffens our backbone. It triumphs over terror. It hardens our resolve. It leads us through valleys, even the valley of death. Our motivation to be the kind of men that I've described today is not out of religious guilt. And so if you're feeling guilty and don't be motivated by that. Or feeling as if you are indebted to God. You're not indebted to God. You could never make up that debt, which is why Jesus came to pay for your debt. The kind of love that we ought to be motivated by is not even the kind of love that we live because we're thankful to God. Although that's important, but that's not the kind of love. The highest motivation for love and the only kind of love that will make you into the kind of man that God wants you to be is the kind of love where we're overwhelmed by the love that Christ has for us. We live with that kind of love. This is the kind of men that if you were all of my sons, I would look you in the eye and I would say to you, be that kind of man. Because real men reject passivity and boldly live for God. And you say, Russell, that sounds good, but I'm so far from that guy. I'm so far away from being perfect. I want you to hear the gospel. The good news of the Bible is that when God created man and woman, and though they rebelled against him and sin entered into humanity, and when you were born with an inclination to resist God, resist his best for you. You could never in your life obey God perfectly to earn righteousness with God. In the Old Testament is a story of a group of people who had the list of do's and don'ts, and with all of the do's and don'ts and the rights and wrongs that they knew about, they could never satisfy that righteous requirement. So God made a way. Through Jesus Christ, God became flesh, walked on the earth. He spent time with religious leaders. He spent time with the marginalized. And eventually he went to a cross. And when Jesus died on the cross, it was a declaration that you cannot meet the standard that God has for righteousness. And so any time that you recognize in yourself, oh, I have fallen short. I am not a perfect dad. And I am not. I'm not a perfect man. I'm so weak in areas I've already mentioned to you. Those give evidence that we need a Savior. And God sent one, and his name is Jesus. And so when you fall short, or you see in yourself that you cannot be, or you feel that you cannot be this kind of man, and so you feel worthless, or you feel somehow unusable by God, that's not from God, that's from the enemy. And what I want to tell you is you're usable by God as a man in his redemptive plan, not because of you, but because of Jesus. Accept that, embrace that, preach that to yourself, live from that, and you will be the kind of men who are watchful and who are strong and who are the kind of man that whatever you do will be done in love. Be that kind of man for the glory of Jesus Christ in this world and in your family. What kind of man do you want to be?